The Bible reading today is from 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 13, and it's on page 858 of the Red Pew Bibles, or on the screen behind me. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Let me pray. Lord God, we ask this morning that you would speak to us from your word, inspire us, correct us, challenge us, that we would be men and women who understand that we are sent with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the good news of Christ, and that we will not simply think about this and consider it, but that we would be empowered to do so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I read this fantastic book a few years ago called Holy Discontent by Bill Hybels. In that he tells a story, this story, about a young guy called Clark. It was 2005, and Clark died in a car crash on a country road in the United States. He was a close friend of Bill Hybels' son. Bill Hybels' son had been working with this young guy and saw this young guy come to faith in Jesus. And not only did he put his trust in Jesus, but he was being transformed by Christ. And he was already talking about going into ministry for God. And then one night, in a car crash, his life came to an abrupt end. Bill was asked to speak at the funeral. And he said, I pleaded with God to give me grace-filled words to comfort the parents, family, and several hundred friends who would be there. None of Clark's family members were Christians. None of them had anything to do with church, but they knew that Clark believed in Jesus, and Bill Hybels, being the pastor of a really large church in that area, it was his son who was a good friend, and said, Bill, can you just do it for us and help us out? And Bill says, we got through the service and we sang, we spoke, and we headed over to the gravesite. And Bill said, I felt a prompting of God to stay alert. We've talked about staying alert, haven't we, in our sermon series? Be watchful, stay alert, and be ready for what might happen at the gravesite. At the funeral, as the coffin was lowered into the grave, he said, all that could be heard were the sobs of family members whose hearts had been just ripped out. It was loud, it was sad, it was sorrowful. And Clark's dad just walked around and everyone was distraught. And he walked over to Bill Hybels and said, Bill, it just can't end like this. Please, it just can't end like this. And then Bill said to the congregation, listen, Clark's dad has asked me if I could do one more prayer. I said, and I prayed, and God poured into my mind, he says, hope-filled words. I explained that because of Jesus' resurrection and Clark's faith in Christ, he was already in the presence of God. That in Christ, he and his family and friends could actually be reunited for eternity, and that people from every walk of life and every sort of past could have a brand new future secured in God's eternal presence if they believed in him. He said, I prayed and I said, the doors of the kingdom are open to every single person here. He said, I prayed for a few minutes for God to be at work. Love the words of the Father. It doesn't have to end like this. Friends, Christ brings hope to all who trust in him. People will die. People seek to live a life and they make mistakes and they mess up their lives, but it doesn't have to end like that. Christ can make a difference. And let me say that you and I have the privilege, as prayerful and spiritually alert Christians who have the good news in our hands and on our lips, to pass on that good news to others so it doesn't end simply in sorrow, but it ends with hope and with eternity. But we don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are sent with power to proclaim. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know these verses very well. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit, who indwells us as Christians, if you're a Christian, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us, he gives us an enabling, he gives us strength, he gives us courage, he gives us boldness, he gives us articulation as we communicate that gospel, that people will be touched. We take the gospel to our hometown, to our city, to our nation, to the ends of the earth, through our various missionary workers that we have prayed for this morning. Whether in Burkina Faso or Lebanon or Indonesia, wherever they happen to serve, they do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, think of the disciples at Jesus' arrest, his torture and his crucifixion. The disciples ran in every direction. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do, where to turn. Their Savior, their Messiah, their Rabbi was nailed to a cross and they watched him die. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. "I'm with you, Jesus, to the end," he said. And then when it came to the crunch, "No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him." Broken men and women who worked alongside them, without hope. Then they see the resurrected Christ. And he says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit to come." And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. By the way, someone said to me, if you hadn't noticed, we keep changing these pictures every week, just for those who hadn't noticed. Right? Symbolic of the flames of the Holy Spirit, right? Today. And Brett creates them all for us. We thank Brett for that. But the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost. With no longer denying Christ, because he's met the resurrected Christ, he's now filled with the Holy Spirit, and he proclaims the gospel, he evangelizes. And at the end of his sermon, he says, "Let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." The one you killed, the one you thought he was a false teacher, the one you thought was filled with the devil, that one is Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That day, 3,000 people became Christians and were baptized. They joined the church. They enjoyed the favor of all the people, it says in Acts chapter 2. And God added daily to the church those who were being saved. Friend, the Holy Spirit had come. It was a brand new day for the church. It starts, the church starts, and is empowered by God. And in 2 weeks' time, on March the 26th, another 4 people will be baptized at this stage. 2 at the Mandarin service, 2 at the evening service. People who were lost, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit that has empowered some of you to witness to them and to disciple them and lead them to Christ, they're going to stand up and say, "Jesus has saved me." And so I said, and Billy's being baptized at the camp today. And friends, let me say, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't be shy and embarrassed. You need to be baptized too. You need to be baptized as believers to demonstrate you're turning away from sin and your faith in Christ. And if you'd like to talk about that, I'm happy to talk to you about that afterwards. But one of the things that gives me confidence as we evangelize is that it doesn't depend on me, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit converts people, not me. So I said to people, just relax and witness. Just share the message. If your boss says to you at work, "Monica, are you religious?" Just tell him. You're at a party, as Nick has said, and another dad starts to ask you about God and church, just share it prayerfully, expecting God's Holy Spirit to empower you, to take your words and to impact their lives. I love Martin when he told me his story the other day, and he said, you know, we were having coffee together at the plaza, and he said, this guy came in once and I shared the gospel with him, but he didn't seem to be that interested, and he left. But later he came back and he said, thanks for sharing that gospel the other day. I'm now a Christian and I go to a church and do a Bible study. And sometimes you need to remember that you're a link in the chain. You don't know who else God brings into their lives. Because every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, and someone at work may speak to them, and someone else may speak to them, someone else may speak to them, and people that you've shared the gospel with and you think it made no impact, you may see them in heaven because you are part of the link in the chain, trusting God's Spirit to work in and through you. But secondly, let me say that there are gifted evangelists. We're all empowered by the Holy Spirit, but secondly, some people are gifted as evangelists. They have the gift of evangelism. Not everyone has that gift. Some are pastors and teachers, it says. Some apostles, some prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. That's one of the spiritual gifts that some people have. We're all called to witness, but some people are gifted in that way. We're all called to teach one another, but some people are teachers. That's a gift. But Timothy has told us, a pastor, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy is a local church pastor and he's teaching and encouraging and caring, but he's been told, do the work of an evangelist. Even if you're not an evangelist, do that work of an evangelist. And an evangelist proclaims the gospel to those who don't know Christ, right? Pastors, teachers are teaching people who know about Christ and discipling them. An evangelist is proclaiming the gospel to those who do not yet know Christ. Leaving the next day, we read in Acts 21, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. It's called an evangelist. The word evangelist, evangelistes, is simply the word gospel, which is evangelion in Greek, with a new ending. So you take the gospel, and by the way, that's my name, evangelos, which means proclaimer of good news, right? And so the evangelist, evangelistes, proclaims the gospel, the evangelion, to others. So really an evangelist is a gospeler, someone who announces the gospel to others. And it became a shorthand way of referring to those whose primary task is to take the gospel to others. And you know these evangelists? You know them when you're around them. They just can't help themselves but talk about Jesus. You just can't stop them. I caught up with an old friend. In fact, he was my best man at my wedding. I was in Leichhardt on my day off this week and been to the hospital to see an auntie who's dying. Going back to my parents who are frail. And I stopped off at Leichhardt to grab some lunch. And I knew one of my friends had just opened a cafe. Because I saw it on Facebook. I figured if I turn up, I might find him. And so I found him. Just God's good like that, right? I just walked up and down Leichhardt, or just once, and back up. And there he was sitting down. And I sat with him. I said, Nassim, you're running a cafe. So how did that happen? And he said, well, last October I bought this cafe with this other woman and she pulled out and now I'm running it myself, struggling to do it. I said, what's it like? He said, Ange, this is brilliant. I said, what do you mean? So you talk about Jesus all the time in the cafe. I said, how does that work? He said, a guy came in the other day and I think you had some product to sell, and I sat down with him, and as I started to talk to him, I found out he was Jewish, so I told him about the prodigal son. I told him about the prodigal son from a Jewish father's perspective, what it's like for a son to say, I want my money, my inheritance, and take off. And I told him the story. He says, Ange, by the end of the story, I was in tears telling him the story of the prodigal son and the love of the father and how God invites us back into relationship with him. He said, it's not just that. The other day, this guy walked past the cafe and I'd seen him once or twice. So I said, hi, how are you? And the fellow said, not now, not now. He was angry and frustrated. He was going past. And Nassim said, listen, but when you calm down, if you want to talk later, come back. He said, now later he came back. So what'd you do? We walked around the back of the, left the cafe, around the corner where we were by ourselves. And we talked for the next hour about God and Jesus and how Jesus can make the difference. He said, Ange, this happens every day. So many opportunities here. Now, I saw that in him earlier. I grew up with a bunch of people at Dulwich Hill Baptist. They're all evangelists. They're all going out there trying to change the world for Jesus. Millard, you know, is a gifted evangelist. Anywhere he goes, he prays for opportunities, builds relationships with people, whether it's over coffee or over tennis or over whatever it happens to be, and then leads someone to Christ, and then they invite all their family members over, and they say, Millard, can you come to our house? And then they invite 20 people over, and he does a sermon to 20 people. You just can't help yourself. I learned very early on, as when I became a Christian, that was one of the gifts that I'd had. See, I became a Christian at the age of 15, and for me, it changed everything. I just wanted to get the gospel out. I just couldn't understand why Christians wouldn't tell people about Jesus. Didn't they understand they were going to hell? Didn't they understand they're under the judgment of God? Didn't they understand that this good news is to be shared? So I went to my high school and I found a Christian teacher. I was praying for a Christian teacher in my school and I found one. I went and knocked on his door at the social science department, Mr. Ross Cusworth. I said, "Mr. Cusworth, I hear you're a Christian." And he's sort of looking around, wondering why I'm asking him this question. And I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Me too, I became a Christian recently. I think we should start an ISCF here at the school, Enmore Boys High School, because the young people here need to learn about Jesus." And he said, "Well, yeah, we can do that." We set it up, so I just kept inviting my friends every lunchtime. I'm going to the ISCF. Tough inner city school. I love teachers' college. We got to teachers' college, right? First year teachers' college, a whole bunch of first years. The group wasn't doing that well at that stage. And God just brought a whole bunch of evangelists together who wanted to change the college for Jesus. And a university worker got alongside us and helped us plan things. We were doing personal evangelism. We were doing public evangelism. We would I was writing articles for the school, not the school newspaper, the college newspaper, and they were printed, the evidence for the resurrection. I got to speak to the assemblies at the introduction to all the students. I got to speak to like 500 students, first years, for 5 minutes about why we exist on a college campus. 5 minutes. I was able to share the gospel in those 5 minutes. Then I got all the dip ed students, and they warned me, dip ed students, they're tough. They've had uni for 3 years. They won't be as nice to you probably as those first years straight out of school wondering what college is like. I told them the same message, that we exist in the college because we believe that we have an answer and a cure greater than the cure to cancer. We have the cure to sin and failure, and we have the promise of eternal life in Jesus, and we just can't help it here at Sydney Teachers College. We want to get that message out to everyone. We'd love for you to come to our lunchtime group. Then I got to teach at Marrickville High School, and God, I prayed for a job there. God gave me a job in the inner city. I say the Department of Education paid me money to evangelize that school with a decent salary, right? And I taught maths, so I had to do a good job of teaching maths as well, right? But you see, when you're in the school, I'm not just there to teach maths, I'm there to run lunchtime groups. We ran evening concerts, rock concerts. I would take teams of people, we'd go up at the main street of Marrickville in January, we'd have 3 nights of rock concerts, and I'd make people hand out invitations to people everywhere. Now, the introverts hated me, but the extroverts were okay with that. And then all these unchurched kids would come to rock concerts, and then I'd preach the gospel, and then I'd want to talk afterwards. And at Marrickville High, I was placed there with Brett Davis. He's an evangelist too. He set up Christian Surfers Australia. He set up Christian Surfers International. He's just handed that over to someone else. His best mate is Sean Potts. Sean Potts was a travelling evangelist, former builder. Their best mate, evangelising. Until he got sick, has been sick for a number of years now. Really can't get out of bed. Stuck at home. Pray for him, Sean Potts. But both their wives, Jillian and Wendy, are evangelists and teachers all over the place. There are some people who are going to do that, they're going to be a forefront of evangelism mission. They're the ones who sit in catch a taxi one morning to work, wherever, and there's a Muslim driver next to them, and they're spending all their time in that 30-minute trip wondering how they're going to turn the conversation to Jesus. Right? That's what the evangelist does. They're not just thinking, "Oh, I wish I could get out of this taxi sooner. How long is it going to be until I get there?" They're thinking, "Oh, where are you from? Which country?" That's what I did recently. "Oh, Bangladesh." "Oh, Bangladesh. Fantastic. I run into a lot of Bangladeshi drivers recently. What do you do?" And the conversation continues. Or the Lebanese guy last time. They're the guys who are always doing that. John Dixon tells the story of one of his mates. He caught a taxi. He started to tried to turn the conversation for 30 minutes. To the gospel. Couldn't get anywhere. They parked underneath the Sydney Harbour Bridge. That's where he was going. And he said, "That's a great bridge, isn't it?" The guy said, "Yeah," the driver said, "That's a lovely bridge." And then he said, "Can I tell you about the best bridge I've ever heard of?" He said, "Yeah." He shared the Bridge to Life illustration for the next 15 minutes under the Harbour Bridge. What I'm saying, some people, they're just gifted that way and they're always looking for those opportunities. Now, we all should be looking for those opportunities. But I want to say you don't feel guilty if you don't do it as well as some others. You don't have to be the evangelist. You have to be the witness. But we need to know who are the evangelists and encourage them. Let them loose for the kingdom. They're normally the crazy ones. Sometimes they're out the evangelist and you think, man, I wouldn't do it that way. Yeah, you wouldn't do it that way, but they just led four people to Christ. Because God uses them in miraculous ways. But thirdly, we all ought to be able to give an apt and wise reply as we share the gospel with people. Who is going to harm you? 1 Peter chapter 3 says, if you're eager to do good. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's amazing. People will sometimes condemn you and judge you because you're doing good. In Peter's situation, Christians were being judged and condemned for rejecting idolatry and for refusing to get involved in drunken banquets and orgies. They were being holy and they were being condemned for it. And in our society, sometimes you'll just follow Christ and seek holiness and purity and God's word and you will be attacked for it. But be strong. Don't be afraid. Be a relaxed and natural Christian is what I say. Sometimes we get too worked up thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to say? Just relax. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you words to speak and just answer. You do not have to win an argument. You don't have to be the best debater. Just naturally share the gospel. You know, the other day we went to a funeral, Don Jamison's funeral in Camden. I was there with a couple of other guys. We're having some coffee beforehand because I always turn up early to things and my wife complains. It was 30 minutes early to the funeral, so we found a coffee shop, so that was good. And a lady next to us at the other table said, are you guys from some lawyers? I went, sorry, who are they? Lawyers, yeah. Had my suit on. I said, no, in fact, we've come here for a funeral. And she said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, yeah, it is very sad that, but one of the good things is that this man had a loving relationship with Jesus. He trusted in Christ and he lived his life for God, for God's glory, and this great celebration at the same time that he is now with Jesus. And she said, that's good. You know, one of my family members died recently and we're trying to work out with the kids what to say to them and how to help them. And she started to talk about them, picturing them being in heaven and so on. I'm just saying, it doesn't matter where you are, you never know where the conversation is going to go. We need to allow God talk, what people call God talk, to fit our language. And so Nick was asked, what did you do last night? I was at a Bible study. Don't be embarrassed. Or I was at a church, or I was at a camp, or I went out to dinner with some friends from church, or I was reading my Bible. What did you do this morning? Well, before I came, I was reading my Bible, and I was reading how God loves everyone, and he died on a cross. Really, where does it say that? We need to allow God talk to be part of our normal conversation. Know the gospel. We talked about the content of the gospel. You need to know various ways to present it, bridge to life or two ways to live, whatever it happens to be. But when you speak to people, do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be pushy. Don't be a Bible basher. Just let God's Spirit work through you. Don't get angry. Don't shout. Sometimes we get upset when we're losing arguments. You ever notice that, Christians? And we get louder when we're losing an argument. We don't know what else to say. Just ease up. Just be loving. Listen to them. Ask them what they believe, why they believe what they do. Colossians 4, 2-6 has a similar thing to 1 Peter. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. We already talked about that. Being thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. There's Paul the evangelist. We're praying for him as he goes. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then the rest of us, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, those who aren't Christians. Make the most of every opportunity, or seize the opportunity, it says. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. I love that. You get the opportunity, seize it, but do it with grace. Learn when to stop talking if they've stopped listening. But be interesting. I love that. Season with salt. Say the types of things that create an interest in the people who you are having a conversation with. Let me give you two illustrations. Come towards the end. I was at a wedding reception and having a long conversation with a woman next to me about Christian matters. At that point, it got quite heated for a little while, and then her husband said, he was on the other side, "I think Christianity is a psychological crutch for those who can't handle life." Now, the whole table, the wedding reception, is listening to this, waiting for a response. And I tell you, you need the grace of God and you need the wisdom of God. What do you say? And I said, "Well, in fact, that's not why I became a Christian. I could have gone that way. Yes, I had a need and I needed Jesus, that's right. But I said, no, in fact, that's not why I became a Christian. So I became a Christian because I believe that God stepped into human history 2,000 years ago and he lived in Jerusalem and in Israel. In fact, he performed miracles and healings and offered love and compassion to people, and then they nailed him to a cross. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead and he was seen alive by many people, who then became the start of the church. I believe the evidence is compelling, and the reason why I'm a Christian because I believe in the resurrection of Christ." And then the clinching question is, "Have you considered that evidence?" You know, leave him there, you're going to, "Have you considered that evidence?" He didn't want to go much further in that conversation, right, at that stage. But you get those conversations with people. What are they thinking? But be gracious in how you answer. John Dixon, in his book that some of us have been reading, tells the story of Steve the plumber. I love this. Steve the plumber said he was a skeptic when it came to religious things. He never attended church and he thought all Christians were hypocrites. But he had a Christian mate that he loved cycling with. This is all the cycling boys. And so he would go cycling. And one day, Steve, the skeptic, the plumber, he said, "You know, some of those churches, they're real rat bags." I hate that word, churches. But anyway, he said, "They go to church on Sunday and then they live pretty ordinary lives the rest of the week." So what does his Christian mate say? He said, "Oh, come on, mate. Don't worry about those people. God will look after them. You worry about yourself and God. That's the important thing." No one else said anything else. They just wrote off. But Steve was affected by those words. "Don't worry, just worry about yourself and God." And he thought, "What a hypocrite I am. I don't even go to church. I don't even think about God. I'm judging them. Think about myself and God." He went home. He was so convicted by God that he decided to go to church the next morning. He got up the next morning and found a local church. As he heard the gospel, he gave his life to Christ. He realized he was the ultimate hypocrite, condemning others. What about, just worry about yourself and God. Next time he cycled, he told his Christian mate, "Say, Steve, thanks for what you said the other day, because I became a Christian because of that." His mate said, "I don't know, what did I say? You know when you said, don't worry, just worry about yourself and God?" He went, "Did I say that?" You know how you just say things and share Christ, but you don't necessarily remember it? But the non-Christian held on to that. And that's why you need to be just careful. Just get the word out. Get the word out. You don't know how God will take, how the Holy Spirit will take those words and make them effective for others. And friends, as I come to the end, one of the illustrations I use, just to give you a little tool here in sharing the gospel with people, is often what's called Christianity is spelled done, while religion is spelled do. You know it before. And often when I talk to religious people or even people who aren't religious who try to understand Christianity, I said, "No, I am not religious." I said, "So you are religious?" I said, "No, at all." I said, "The religion is terrible. Religion will lead you to hell," I say. I said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, religion is spelled D-O. It's what you do to try and impress God. But it doesn't matter how hard you try, you always fall short of God's standards. God's standard is perfection. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So it doesn't matter how hard I try, I can never be good enough to be acceptable to God." And they normally say, "Well, that's terrible. What are you going to do then?" I said, the good news of the gospel is that Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's not what I do, but what Christ has done on our behalf. Christ came from heaven to earth, lived the perfect life, died on a cross in our place. So he took our punishment so we can enter a relationship with God, have our sins forgiven, and in a sense be perfect before him. And I say, don't put your faith in religion. It will lead to death. It's a killer. But put your faith in Jesus. He's done it all for you on the cross. Believe in him, repent of your sins, and you will find forgiveness and fellowship and friendship with God as well. It's a great little tool. I just throw that in, so take that with you this week, see if you can use it. You don't always get to share everything, but it's an opportunity to do that. I want to finish this morning with a video interview. I'm just trying to show you those basic principles and try to illustrate how those principles work out in practice. I want to set this video up because it's an interview of a former, someone who is same-sex attracted, who is an advocate for the marriage equality and so on, who in a miraculous way has been touched by God and transformed through a variety of means. And I want you to pick up the different things that worked in his life, the witness of Christians, the prayers of family members, which brought him to that point, and the supernatural work of God to bring him to that point of conversion to encourage him that. And I'll come up and sum up after that. We are going to switch the lights off. It goes for 7 minutes. Make sure it's a great interview. And his name is David Bennett.
Yeah, so I became a Christian through a pretty radical encounter with God. Kind of, I was actually 19 and at that point quite a strong gay rights activist, very involved in politics, very involved in university culture. A lot of my boyfriends were people involved in the arts or theatre and intellectual kind of world. And I had a very strong sense in myself of the injustice of what the Christian church had done to the gay community, to women, to minorities. And I used to, you know, tear down posters of the Christian unions at universities and replace them with like gay marriage march posters and put them over the top. And I think I was a deeply frustrated young person wanting to ask the big questions. And then when I was 19, I was at a pub in central Sydney in the Dolphin Hotel, and I met a lovely filmmaker girl who was an alumna of my university, and she'd made a wonderful film about handicapped people and their struggle to be understood at Tropfest film competition. Tropfest is the largest short film competition in the world. She put that in and become a finalist, so I automatically just wanted to interview her. And I'd asked her about how she made the film, what inspired her to make the film. And she said to me that it was God. And it was at that point where I was like, oh my gosh, no, not one of those, not a Christian. I hope she's not a Christian. And that was kind of what I was thinking. And I said, so what, Vishnu, Allah, which God, like, do you believe in? And she said, well, no, I believe in Jesus Christ, and he's the one who led me to do this film. And it just hit me. There was something about her that was different. And she just had a love that just naturally radiated out of her, and a confidence and a still faith that I could just resonate with really easily. And so as she spoke to me, she said, you know, well, do you believe in Jesus? Like, what do you think of Jesus? I was like, well, I love Jesus. I mean, everyone loves Jesus. You know, he's if not the most amazing human being that ever walked on the face of this planet, but not organized religion, and certainly not what I read in the scriptures and the Bible about homosexuality. I've read Romans 1, I've read 1 Corinthians 6, I've read, you know, Leviticus. I know these passages, and I am disqualified from a relationship with God. I know, like, don't even try. She said, well, I don't really think that matters, David. She said to me, have you experienced the love of God? And I'd never been asked that question by anyone in my life. It was just such an amazing moment where I was like, you can experience the love of God. To know God is an experience. It's not just a concept in my head. It's not just a code in a book. It's this experience that I can have. And that just spoke to me. And I said to her, well, I don't think that I can have that experience. She said, well, I really feel the presence of God right now, and I really need to pray for you. And so as she started to pray for me, I kind of went into what I'd call an eternal moment, a moment where time just stopped. And I just said to myself, this is what I've been looking for. But as my heart was saying that, my mind was like, what is this? Oh my gosh, God is real. How do I process this? This is so bizarre. This, I don't know. So Genevieve kept praying for me, and she was praying for me. I heard this voice say to me, "Do you want me?" And this voice, I heard it three times, the same statement, "Do you want me?" And it was at this point, on the third time when I heard it, I said, "Yes." And in my heart, something had happened, and there was this huge release and this huge deliverance. And I was never the same after that. It's like I'd been changed by the grace of God, and God had put his hand on my life. So that after this had happened, my mum was waiting up, and she said to me, "You look terrible, what's happened to you?" And she'd become a Christian 3 years before I had. And I'd actually said to her, "You have to choose between the God that hates me and me. How can you believe in something that's a delusion and choose that over me?" And her response to me was, "Well, by loving God, I love you better, David." I thought that was a good response, but it still really annoyed me. So I got there and I said to her very, very sheepishly, "I think I've become a Christian." And at this point, she kind of ran around the house and just was like, "Hallelujah, oh my gosh, God is the God of the impossible. David was impossible to save. No, you know, there's no one, you know, more impossible to save than David. And he's become a Christian, and this is just amazing." And she said to me, "And there was a prophecy. There's a prophecy about this happening." I'm like, "What are you talking about? A prophecy?" She's like, "You need to ring your aunt and uncle." I'm like, "I'm not calling them. Those anti-gay, anti-feminist fundamentalists, there's no way I'm calling them." She's like, "You need to call them. You know, when you had that argument 3 months ago at the Christmas lunch table, you and your aunt and uncle were talking, you know, remember?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "You know how you kind of were just really angry at them and kind of stormed out of the room?" And I was like, "Yeah." And she's like, "Well, your uncle, after you left the room, was talking to your aunt and said that he saw the Holy Spirit on you and that he felt like God was telling him that I would be saved in 3 months' time from that point." And when I met this filmmaker in the pub, it was exactly 3 months after I had that conversation with my uncle. And so I was just blown away by this kind of divine conspiracy, if you like, of God just intervening in my life. So it was just amazing, amazing way that he saved me. Very, very, just praise God for it.
A Christian filmmaker talking naturally about her faith. Why did you make it? God. Which God? Jesus. God loves you. God can take your struggles with same-sex attraction, whatever it happens to be, and help you and to love you and forgive you and remake you. She prayed for him. The mother had been praying. The uncle and auntie had been praying and debating and trying to work through all of that. And God brought all of those things together. And in somewhat more supernatural, more miraculous than most of our conversions, I think, a tangible way, God's Spirit was at work in him. I came across him because I've noticed on a number of websites where when they're talking about Christian responses to gay issues, where he's articulating, even though the fact that he struggles with same-sex attraction, that he has been faithful to God and God's word now. And God is enough as he struggles with that. And speaking for the biblical position, let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity you give us to share your gospel with others. And we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit and that we would see great opportunities to share your love with others in the weeks ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.